If you will, turn your Bibles to John in the fourth chapter. We're going to talk about the Samaritan woman this morning. Jesus, as he's teaching to her, teaches us a great lesson in how we ought to witness to the unsaved. And he has great lessons to be taught in here as he deals with this Samaritan woman, an outcast by all means in that particular time. She was a Samaritan. That means she was half Gentile and half Jew. And, she was cast out by the Jews, thought less than the dog. And the Gentiles wouldn't have much to do with them sometimes. So she was in a lonely place, and they weren't thought much of. But Jesus comes and ministers to her. And we're learning great lessons about that as we look at that. Now this morning, I think it's like Brother Reggie said when he was preaching fundamental doctrine. He said he was preaching that, but he said, I'm not talking about that today. He's not talking about God's side of it. He's talking about our side of it today. And so what we say a lot of times will sound Arminian, but it's not Arminian. It's what the Word of God preaches and teaches. And so from our perspective, we look at what Jesus is saying, and we're going to learn how that we can speak words of life to the unsaved, to our loved ones, to our friends, our neighbors. And we're going to find out it's not as hard to do as we might think it is. A lot of times we think, well, you know, that's for the preacher to do. He knows all that theology and all that stuff. He can explain it better. Well, I might explain it with all my theology, and it may not be nothing to them, where you might speak just the words in its simplicity. Paul talks about the simplicity of the gospel. And a lot of times us preachers will use these long words. And my brother-in-law called attention to me one time. He heard heard me preach a couple of times. And this is several years later. He mentioned we were talking about something. So, well, you know, I said, when you preach, you just use those long words. And I got to thinking about those long words, and they're words like regeneration and propitiation. And I got to thinking about what he said. And, you know, we ought to be very mindful to listen to everyone and all kinds of criticism and not take it so critically. That helps us in our ministry. What that helped me to understand about him is to break it down even more when I was around him. You know, you're so used in a church surrounding. We understand, and I know that you understand when we use all that terminology, but we're used to hearing that just about every time we come into the church house. Well, others may not be subjected to that kind of teaching. Maybe that not as much doctrinal as they're getting practical. And so I learned a great lesson in that. And Jesus is teaching us somewhat and giving us a great example when he talks to this Samaritan woman. And he's going to start off with just a simple thing when he opens the conversation talking about water. Just a simple thing, water. And we're going to learn some things about her as we go along, and how that Jesus stays on point when he's talking about he's bringing her to the place of salvation. This is Christ's purpose, isn't it? He goes around seeking to save that which was lost. We're going to see that in the beginning of reading this when he said he must needs go through Samaria. That may not have been the closest point for him, but because this was one that was chosen before the foundation of the world, I'll go into the doctrine for just a minute. He said, I must needs go through Samaritan because there's one of my people that I need to speak words of life to. They're in sin. They need to be saved from their sin. And I'm their Savior. And they need to know me as their Savior. She's not seeking him by any means. We know that. We understand the fundamental part of it. But I'm talking about the practical today. I'm talking about what we would do. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. I don't know who the elect is. That's God's business. We draw a line at that. That's God's place. What God told me and you to do is what? Go and spread the word. We're supposed to spread the word. We look for opportunities. Paul, when he would go to any of the places that he went to, he said in his prayers, and a lot of times you'll see that, but he says it particularly in one place that's always been helpful to me in understanding that our labor's not in vain. We might think it is because we don't see a whole lot of people coming to church anymore. We don't see a whole lot of people being saved. I don't see a whole lot of people wanting to talk about the Lord and those kind of things. We just don't see that much in our culture. Doesn't mean that it's not going on. We may just not see it as much. But here, Jesus again is teaching us a great lesson in how that we broach the subject, how that we speak to others that are lost. And he gives us a lot of understanding about that. And understanding, it's not that difficult. It's not that hard. We certainly need to understand the way of salvation, but we don't have to cross every T and dot every I. We don't have to understand. All we've got to do is be able to answer the questions. If we don't have answers to the questions, it's okay to say, you know what, I don't know, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and study, or I'm going to ask so-and-so, and we're going to get together, and we're going to find out an answer for you and come back and give them an answer. We don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. As long as I've been in the ministry, as much as the Lord's blessed me to know, I still don't have all the answers. There's some questions in today's society that I never heard of when I was coming up, and you never heard of when you were coming up. You didn't have issues of not just homosexuality, but transgender things and how that has affected so many avenues of life. But the answers are in the Bible. You know, you still brace it down. We're still male and female. I don't care what they say and how many kinds of people they say there is. It's still not but two kinds of people. That's male and female. They may be mixed up to what they are, but male and female is all there is. And so we still just meet them at the place, no matter what they are, whatever the difficulty is, try to find a place, an avenue, where you can begin to insert or speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be surprised at how many opportunities we have in the simple things of life, in just simple language that's spoke. But again, getting into them, getting a little ahead of myself, but like Reggie said, I'm not talking about the fundamental, I'm talking about our deal, our opportunities, how we go about spreading the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we don't have to look somewhere else, we don't have to read a book to know how to do it. We just look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he shows us how to do it. And you'll see that he stays on point as he goes and talking about her. Remember, he has one thing on his mind, and that's the saving of her soul. And she's going to interject many different things, but he always brings it back to what he's wanting to get across. Not in a forceful way, but in humility, and in a gracious way, just as we know our Lord and Savior is. Well, let's look at John, the fourth chapter. Don't know how far we'll get today, but we'll try to get as far as we can. There's several points. I think there's five different points that we can look at here and understand how it would help us to broach the subject of speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in a positive way to help others begin thinking, begin seeking, begin asking questions. First, we have to be approachable, and Christ was always approachable in the times that he would present himself before others. Well, let's look and see. In the chapter, John, the fourth chapter, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples were the ones that baptized. Christ never did. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So, when he's on his travels, he said, you know, I need to make a detour. I'm going to Samaria before we go to where we need to go. Because he had a purpose. You know, Jesus is a God of purpose. Verse 5 said, and he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. We see something about Christ that's all the way throughout the scriptures. We know he's the Son of God, but we also see him as the Son of Man here. It says that he was wearied. He understands. He got tired just like we get tired. And so they were all the things that we have gone through, yet without sin, Christ has experienced. And it's sprinkled throughout the scriptures so that we might know that he's both the Son of God and the Son of Man. It's a very important doctrine that never needs to be separated. Then we get into our lesson, and this is what we want to speak about this morning. He said, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So she already understood that she was an outcast, that she wasn't supposed to be approached by a Jew. Should have been approached, but the Jews didn't think they were worthy to approach them. They were looking at her as a half-breed. That's what we'd call a half-breed. In today's society, when whites and blacks mix, that's a half-breed, and we put something on them that shouldn't be put on them. They're human beings, you know. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, see how he's already implementing what he wants to talk about, but she hadn't got a clue what he's talking about to begin with. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you just asked, I would give you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as well as his sons and his livestock? See, he's talking about living water. She's still thinking about the water, but she's got to drop that pot down and get out of the well. This is a drudgery to her. This is hard. And then as he comes up, she's looking around, so there's another man. I got to wait on him. You know, that's the way it was with women back then. They were servants. So everybody that came, if they asked of it, she was supposed to help them out. She'd have to draw some more well. So she's thinking of just this water in general, just a simple subject of water. Jesus said, I'm talking about living water. It goes over her head. And she says, wait a minute. It says, you don't have anything to even draw the water with. She's looking for a pot that he might have. He wants a drink of water. He says, you don't even have a pot. He's talking about living water. She's still talking about natural water. So she didn't get it yet. But she'll get it in a little bit. You see the patience of Jesus. And then she says to him, are you greater than our father Jacob? Now here's Jesus Christ. He is greater than all. He takes no offense to that. And he patiently continues speaking to the Samaritan woman, engaging her in conversation. Because what's his end game? What's the end result that he wants is the salvation of her soul. He wants to see her converted. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? So she's exalting Jacob. That's Jacob's well. Everybody knows that's Jacob's well. He dug it, and everybody from generation to generation has been using it and drinking out of it. So, you know, he's a great man. Are you greater than him? That's what she's saying. Takes no offense to that. He's the lowly Son of God. Remember, we see he comes in he made himself of no reputation. We read that in Philippians. He made himself of no reputation. Why? Because he could be the servant, the Son of God. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. If you drink of that natural water, you're going to come back and draw it again because you're going to get thirsty. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is talking about giving eternal life. That everlasting water that would spring up within us or whoever would receive that gift of eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She said, boy, I found somebody is going to give me something that's going to keep me from breaking my back all the time. Give me that water you're talking about. I won't have to draw from this well anymore. She still doesn't. She's still not quite there. She still doesn't understand. He's talking about a different kind of water, a living water. She's still really focused on this water subject, this natural water. Sir, give me this water that you're talking about, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Sounds like he's just completely changing the whole subject. He's still on point. He's got a purpose in his conversation. Now, we don't have to be dogmatic when we have a conversation with somebody about salvation. We don't have to be dogmatic. If we get dogmatic, you know what's going to happen. They're going to run out the door, tell us, shut up. You holier than thou art. Hypocrite. That's what they'll tell us. And deservedly so if we get too abashed in it. If we find ourselves a little puffed up in the knowledge that we have, they don't have, like we never had it. We never had that same knowledge. So when we think of others that are lost, we need to really remember where we've been, right? Remember how needy of a creature we have been. Just as needy as a woman at the well. Just as needy of anybody that you know that's not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That in itself should put us in a different frame of mind, shouldn't it? Should keep us humble. Should keep us mindful of them. Their blindness, they can't see. Jesus is patiently speaking to this woman. He's told her three times already now about eternal life. She still doesn't get it. How many times in my life somebody told me about eternal life? And I still didn't get it. But you know what? They did it in love. I don't ever remember anybody with a self-righteous attitude begging me to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I never remember anybody. I didn't like it. I didn't make no bones about it. Tried to be nice, naturally nice. And, try not to be ugly about it. But they were loving me when I was dead in sin. And I didn't realize it. Didn't have the capacity to understand it. But they were doing what Jesus told them to do. What? Spreading the word of God. Taking opportunity, whether their little hands were sweating, whether they were nervous about him, and so nervous about talking to somebody about Jesus. Oh, I say the wrong thing. I know they're going to bite my head off. We don't like to have our heads bitten off. We just don't like that. And nobody likes that. But you know, sometimes it takes that. If we're giving the most precious thing that we can to somebody, the words of eternal life. I can't give them eternal life. We know that. We don't save anybody. But we certainly point them to the one that can save them. And that's what we're about. That's what we're about. And look at what Jesus is doing. Now he's talked about water several times. She's not quite getting that. But now he's going to the same message, but he's going a little deeper because she hasn't seen her need of this living water. She's kind of getting a glimpse of something that is different now from this water that he's been talking about. He said, now if I had that kind of water, I don't know what that is, but if I had that kind of water, I wouldn't have to draw from this well anymore. She said, I'll get out of this. This is killing me. It's breaking my back. So she's seeing now there's something a little different, but she still doesn't know what it is. So Jesus is going to bring her into the place where she's confronted with her sin. How do we do that to people? How do we confront them with their sin? Well, I'm telling you, the quickest way to do it is bring them to the law. Because the law will confront you of your sin. Bring them to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. You sit down and reason with somebody and say, let's see if you're so good that that you're going to keep the law. Have you ever stole any law? I did when I was a kid. And I'd confess that to somebody and tell, I'm sorry for it. Sorry I ever did it, but I did it. It's true. So I know I broke that law. You ever commit adultery? You just go down the list. Adultery. Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? anybody that's going to have an honest conversation is going to confess, yeah, you know, I probably lied in my life. You ever took the Lord's name in vain? A lot of people have taken the Lord's name in vain. We don't have to just say those words. We can take it in vain a lot of different ways. But you go down to, this is what Jesus is doing, but he doesn't have to do all the way down to commandments. He's just going to use one commandment. But what's important and what's missing in evangelical, what's called evangelical witnessing today, is we lack bringing people to face the law. The law is our schoolmaster. It's going to lead us to who? Jesus Christ. If the law is brought before me in honesty, and I can say I broke the law, then we understand that in the keeping of the law, we have to be perfect, and I found out I'm just not perfect. We have to go down into all the theology of that, but just a simple reasoning. That, well, you know, I've done. I've seen that. I've seen, I think, the Master's Way. I saw a program like that, and that's what they use. They use the Ten Commandments when they're talking to people. And that's how they would break it down. Their purpose was that they might see their need, that they're not perfect, that they've broken the law, and that someone has to fill that gap in. And then they reason with them, is it you? Can you do it? Can somebody else do it? Do you know of anybody that's been perfect in you? And this is the reasoning they use when they use that. But the law will make us convicted. It will make us confront our inability to be a good person or to keep the law perfect. This is what Jesus is doing in verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman said, I have no husband. Well, she's honest. She didn't break that commandment. She didn't lie there, did she? Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So she's guilty of adultery and fornication. The woman said to her, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. We see some understanding now. She's getting closer. I perceive that you're a prophet. If you know that about me, I didn't tell you that. Who you been talking to? Who could you have talked to that told you, I've been married five different times and I'm living with somebody now? Who in the world? So she just put all that aside and said, wait a minute. I'm talking to somebody different. I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You heard me say that scripture many, many times. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus says something remarkable to her. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He doesn't reveal himself to anyone else in the Gospels like that, but he did to this Samaritan woman. He said, I'm the one that you just talked about. I'm him, Christ, the living God. She goes on to say, and before I get into the lesson itself, in verse 27, and at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with him? They marveled because she was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. And they knew that they weren't supposed to have any. That was an unclean thing. They had, matter of fact, they had a ceremonial law that if you talked to a Samaritan, you had to go through a cleaning process because you talked to someone that was unclean. So they marveled at that, but they didn't say nothing. They were just thinking to themselves, yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Yes, indeed, it was the Christ, and it was her Christ. It was her Lord and Savior, because we say in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. The Jews had their religion. They had a lock on everything, didn't they? And here, these Samaritans, the Gentiles, they just had a porch of the Gentiles. You had to convert to be a Judaizer, to be even a part of that porch. So that little sliver was just for them. But there's nothing for the Samaritans anywhere. But here said, God says, I must needs go through Samaria to speak to this woman who speaks to other Samaritans who don't have access. And it says many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. That doesn't go into a lot of detail. She called on the name of the Lord and she was saved. We can read by the scriptures that her life was changed. That's an inner working. We're reading and seeing the evidence of what was innerly worked in her mind, in her heart and in her mind. She came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she didn't waste no time. She put a water pot down. She's going to get in trouble putting that water pot down, because she was sent to draw that water. She ain't worried about that. She said, I got to tell other people about what Christ has done in my life. And it's as simple as that sometimes. We just talk about the marvelous grace. We always have opportunity. How you doing today, Joe? I'm doing great. I'm blessed of God. Let me tell you how blessed of God I am. See how simple. It's just we stop short a lot of times of our conversation. And we need to embrace that more, because that's what we are. We're distributors and proclaimers of the truth of what God's done in our lives. We never know when there's a listening ear. We never know that I might speak truth to somebody today. 20 years from now, God would use that upon what he's already used to bring them to saving faith in Christ. It's as simple as that. We don't have to worry about the results. We desire to see it. I want to see it. I want to see all my children saved, my grandchildren saved, and the people I know saved. But we don't always get to see that. She wasn't worried about it. She wasn't staying around looking for results. She was just going around telling everybody. Said, let me tell you the conversation I just had. We were talking about water, and all of a sudden I've got living water. I've got eternal life because I met the one who could deliver me from my sins. I didn't realize what a sinful creature I was. I was just living day to day, surviving and doing what I do, marrying all these men and now living with them. I was living in sin and didn't know it until this one, this Lord, this Christ told me all things about me. He didn't just stop about telling her all things about her. He told her all things that she knew needed to know about him. I have the words of eternal life. This living water, it's not in the Word, but we can understand that by the rest of the Word of God. He explained to her who he was, that he came to save sinners from their sins. And he was that great Savior who did it, and he did do it. And she couldn't wait to tell others about that. And she would go around and tell them. And she kept telling them, and they were converted. They began believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that magnificent way that he does, through the Spirit of God opening their hearts, they were receiving that message and rejoicing in their Savior, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So they came to saving faith. These Samaritans who had no access of pure religion, this undefiled religion, this religion that Jesus described, that God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They had now met the truth, Jesus Christ. And through the Spirit of God, they had come to know him in saving faith. So when the Samaritans, in verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. They didn't say that, "You woman saved me. You just told me of Christ our Lord." In verse 44, it says, then they said to the woman, they even said that, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves had heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." We've never saved anyone. I remember that one preacher was saying one time that a drunk came up to him during a revival they were having during a meeting. And I said, "Preacher," I said, "do you remember me?" He's still drunk and just smelled and reeked of alcohol. He said, I can't remember. I can't recall you." He said, "Yeah, about 30 years ago, you were come by here and you preached and you saved me." And he looked at him and said, "Well, you look about like something I could save." he didn't want any credit. He hadn't saved. First, he hadn't been saved. He's still in his alcoholism. And he was referring to, "Well, you saved me." And some people use that terminology so loosely, and we shouldn't do that because preachers can't save anybody. Amen. We can't save anybody, but we can certainly tell them of the one who can save somebody. Amen. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I spoke a lot about that, and I've got away from it. I can't get into my lesson. So anyway, we see this great blessing, the simplicity of the gospel all the way through. Christ comes and asks for water. Uses a simple subject of water. And I wonder how many times we can broach just a simple subject in our everyday meetings with our loved ones that have not yet been saved, or we're not sure whether they're saved or not. How can we broach that subject? We want to. Our heart bursts to do that. We find out what they're thinking. Just in conversation, you will not believe if you ask God, open up that effectual door. Just the simple things that come out of their mouth, something that may interest them that you might latch on to and just ease the Word of God right in there. It just to be like just regular conversation. We need to speak more of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's power in that word. He wouldn't have told us to go spread the gospel if there wasn't any power in that. He wouldn't have told us as vessels to go be vessels of mercy and grace if there wasn't any power and hope in that. We can speak to others. And we can have confidence that our words are not wasted. They won't return void. The Word of God says that the Word can't return void. It will accomplish that for which God has purposed it to do. Whatever. We don't know what God has purposed it to do. One way or the other. It may be for condemnation, but hopefully it's for salvation. We don't know. And it doesn't really concern us about that. God is the one. And God has told us, just spread my word. I'll take care of the rest of it. We have confidence in God, don't we? We understand. We believe in a holy, sovereign God that's able to do all things according to his will. And we're resigned to that. I'm resigned to that, not in a defeated way, but in a very hopeful way, that his grace will be magnified. And he'll do that as we spread his word. We'll speak more of her next week. God bless you to understand these things and be encouraged, as my prayer, for Christ's sake.